Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Who shall dwell on your holy hill? That's a befitting question. Really appreciate that song there, Scott. Past couple of meetings, we've been asked, why are we here? And, you know, that's really a befitting question. Why are we here? And I want to take a minute and ask you all to just think about that. Why are you here? And, you know, I've been thinking about that question myself and thinking about this message, thinking about you. And I thought that there'd probably be a thousand answers to that question. Why are we here? Why are you here? And most of them would probably not be wrong. We have young people. This is Family Day, right? We've declared this Family Day, right? We're looking forward to spending time as a family together. We're looking forward to being a family, doing family things. And so for some, we have young people who might be here. Why are we here? Well, because my parents are here, right? Thank God for that. Thank God for the Sanctify, for the kids. Thank God that they're here. Glad to see you. For others, you may have been here many, many times. And we've rehearsed in years past how many years we've all attended a gathering like this one, right? And there's no doubt there's some in the room that exceed 30 years. Some that would exceed, I bet, 40 years. But why are we here? Because we want to dwell. Not just on a holy hill, with a holy God. And we want to at last call Him Father. Excuse me. Don't be embarrassed for me. We want to call Him Father in spirit and in truth. We heard that from Dell the other day. Let's go to John 24, or 4:24. Let's go to John 4:24. And this is Family Day, and so you're not exempt. I'm going to ask the brethren, the family, to assist with this. Let's read this together. Let's everybody get to John 4:24 and see what it says there. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's do it again. God is spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Do you believe that, Matt Corey?
Yes, I do.
I believe you do. Let's think about truth. In spirit and in truth. Oftentimes we've thought of that as rightness. But it has a fuller meaning. It has the meaning of reality. Reality, think about that. And let's think about this verse, and let me read it back to you this way, using that word. God is spirit, And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and reality. All through the New Testament time when the Lord walked the earth, He was revealing things that were beyond people's comprehension, beyond their appreciation. And so I ask the question again, why are we here? Why are we here? Let's go back. I want to rehearse today. Remember Peter talking about not growing tired at repeating things? Do you remember that? Paul also said that, but let's go back over to Hebrews chapter 12. And let's ask the question, where is here? Why are we here? Where is here? If God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, then where is here? Let's pick up Hebrews 12. Verse 18, let's begin in verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire. Let's get our head into this a little bit, okay? You have not come to the mountain that can be touched and that burned with fire, to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of trumpets and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Have we ever been afraid? Young people, I'm talking to you too today. Have you ever been afraid? Whether it was of a situation or a thing. Maybe it was awesome, maybe it was natural, maybe it was man. Have you ever been afraid? I have many times. I'm afraid a lot of times at work because I deal with things that are very dangerous and they sober me. But those are small things. Those are very small things. I've been out in the wilderness and I've come face to face 15 feet to a bull elk. And he didn't know I was there. I knew he was there. He was right there. There was nothing between us. He couldn't see me and he was looking. Snot running down his face because he was in rut. He could have taken me out just like that. My heart was pounding. I was afraid. I was excited too. But have you ever been in a storm? Have you ever been in the ocean? The ocean's a big place. It swallows things up. The mountains are big places. They swallow things up. I lived in Kansas for a while. Scott said that I'm moving back to Wyoming. I have to say there's some weather systems out in Kansas that scare me substantially. But I have to say, those fall into the category of mountains touched that quake with fire and voices heard. Let's read on. Begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Verse 20. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses, the big man, Hebrews chapter 11 and all of Hebrews declares him as a faithful one. He said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you, You, me, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church assembly of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to God, the judge of all, to spirits of just men made perfect. Hallelujah for that. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. That's the word. Who will dwell on my holy hill? He who has what? Clean hands and pure heart. I have to say, coming up here, I'm very aware that that doesn't describe me outside of Christ. Thank God that there's a hope of just men made perfect. Just men made perfect, and that's my hope and my goal for not only me, but also for all of you. We've come to this one. We've come to this place. Why are we here? So, I want to take a deep breath, and I want to talk about something that is glorious. The most awesome invitation that we could ever be called into. Let's go over to Peter, 1 Peter. And let's keep asking, why are we here? Let's go to 1 Peter, and let's start in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy, according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from among the dead. We have to ask some questions, and we'll get to those. But for everybody's sake, there could be some in here who don't understand the plan. Who maybe some young people, maybe some not so young people, that don't understand that these days that picture a time in history, right? And I'm sure that the brothers are going to expound and focus on those things in detail. But I want to scale out and bring us to that. I want to answer or maybe bring us forward in the why that Rich talked about yesterday. So, back in the beginning, our God desired something, didn't He? Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll come back to Peter, so you might keep a finger there. Or let's go over to Ephesians 1 and find out really why does God want us here? What's this all about? I mean, we have reasons for wanting to be here. But why does God want us to be here? In chapter 1, verse 3, we have a similar introduction. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Why? Here it is. Specific statement. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. There it is. That is the message. That is the goal. Then we go all the way back to Genesis and we see how did He arrange the accomplishing of that goal. If He predestined before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and before Him as what? As what? What does it say? Verse 5. Somebody. Sons. Right? Sons. God wants sons. God wants sons. They're going to be like Him. They're going to have His life. They're going to have His nature. So then we go all the way back to Genesis. All the way back to Genesis 1. And we're reminded that God created the heavens and the earth, right? And on each given day, He did certain things. But it was the consummation was for this goal. What does He want? What is it, the purpose of His will? That He would have sons. And so in chapter 2, we see that He created a garden. And He put man in the midst of the garden. Backing up into actually chapter 1, verse 29, He says, "See, I have given you every herb yield that yields its seed on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, and it shall be for food." But we remember that He gave them also a command. And He told them that in verse 15 of chapter 2, He says, "And the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden and to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Right? We know that. We know that. And what did they do? They ate the tree. God has an enemy, right? God has an enemy. And there was some influence there. And they made a decision. And out of that decision came a consequence. And it set in motion this plan that we're keeping today. And again, this is Feast of Tabernacles, but we're scaled way out. We know that it celebrates a time, right? Feast of Tabernacles celebrates a time of a king and a kingdom and a realm where things are going to be set right. But they were set right. Why? Because something happened long ago. And that happened back in Genesis. There was a separation between man and God, right? And it was because of this thing called sin and sins. And so from our standpoint, we see that God created this plan and has a desire for sons. But how is He going to achieve that? Well, there's been a lot of confusion out there as to how He's achieving that. But if we were to run through the history to consolidate time, we would see that in the garden, man was cast out of the garden, right? Because of their sins. we would see that the pre-Noahic people were given to this nature of theirs, to the point where God wanted to get rid of man. And he chose for himself one, right? One family, Noah and his children. That's in chapter 6 of Genesis. And through that, he began to set up and look for an opportunity that he could reconcile the world back to himself. We're told that in 2 Corinthians 5. If we jump over there, 2 Corinthians 5, we're told that God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself. This may seem a little elementary, but again, may we not grow tired of recalibrating. Let's not get off. Because who will dwell on the holy hill? It's he who has clean hands and a pure heart. And just showing up in Glenwood Springs, Colorado, for 7-8 days isn't going to get it done. It's a great place to be. It's an important place to be. But the place is for the time together so that we can, in spirit and in truth, fellowship with our God and be changed. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5. And we'll pick it up. Let me start in verse 12. Paul speaking. We don't commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one, according to flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's why we're here, among ourselves, because of a ministry of reconciliation through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Today, where we are. Not just here, not just at the feast. Much more in our homes, right? You know, in our dealings with our loved ones. On our jobs. We are given a ministry of reconciliation. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Why? Why? Read that line with me. Let's read that together. Verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Who shall dwell on His holy hill? That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We. You know, He tried to do that with Israel. So back to the history. We come through Noah. We come through Shem, son of Noah. We come down to Abraham. And God calls him Father of the faithful, but also the father of a nation. And those two diverge in history. Father of the nation, father of the faithful. But they converge in this time that we're celebrating today. It's an awesome plan. It's an exciting plan. And so Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, promises given. Oh, but you got to wait. Down to Egypt, remember? 400 and some odd years in Egypt until he raises up a circumstance that our brother reminded us of Paul's word that these are foreshadows of things to come, right? Foreshadow of things to come. What an arrangement. What an arrangement. So here they are. They leave Egypt. They come to the good land with Moses, right? And Aaron. And a priesthood is set up. God desired a kingdom of priests. That was His original desire. A kingdom of priests. And if there's anybody, I didn't pull that scripture into my notes. Anybody that has a computer that's up, that wants to do eSword, help us out. Validate me. God desired a kingdom of priests. But when they sinned at the mountain and created the calf, and God sent Moses off the mountain, Moses came down, he smashed them, and he said, "Who stands for the Lord?" And the tribe of Levi separated themselves unto Moses, and they went in among their brethren and they slayed them and staved the anger.
Exodus 19, verse 6.
Thank you, Les. Let's go there, just so that I'm not making things up. Exodus 19, verse 6. Let's back up to verse 5. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all peoples. For all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." That is God's desire. God is reconciling the world to Himself in Christ. In Christ. He knew that the children of Israel would fall short. He said, "Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would obey my commands." Because they said, "Oh, we'll get it done. We'll do it. We'll do it." Oh, that there was such a heart. They didn't realize that there was a constitutional problem between the law, which defines the very nature of God, the very standard of God. We'll keep it? That's like your dog being a man. We all have animals. whether it's a dog or a horse, we can teach them to do things. They can act like we want them in some ways, in limited ways. How about the highest primates, right? We've all seen examples of the amazing things that can be done with dolphins, or in the case of primates, with chimpanzees or others, right? Amazing things, amazing intelligence. But there's a fundamental difference. They don't have the human life. And you know what? When we were cast out of the garden, we don't have the God life until Christ. Until Christ. Oh, we'll do it, they said. But they quickly fell short. They quickly fell short. So Levi was separated. And a priesthood was initiated to do what? What is the job of a priest? What is the job of a priesthood?
Let's think. Take away sin.
I'm sorry?
To take away sin.
Okay, take away sin.
Intermediary.
Intermediate. Let's think about these things. Take away sin, intermediary. Teach. Okay. So for those who cannot hear on the, we have, take away sin.
Intermediary.
Teach. What was some others?
Minister.
To minister. Okay.
Judge.
To judge.
Perform the duties of the priesthood.
Brilliant, Matt. No, but that's true. Because they were given. The duties of the priesthood were given. Oh, they were inspired. You bet. This is God's plan, not our plan. This is God's plan. And remember the shadow of things to come? Shadow of things to come. Down to the priestly garments, to the washings. When they got it wrong, people died. That's no less true today. The stakes are much higher today. And guess what, guys? You know this. I'm just your brother. I'm not teaching you something new. But you're priests. You're in a priesthood. Because the tribe of Levi fell short. The tribe of had many, many shortcomings. So much so that in their teaching, in their efforts to mitigate sin, they amassed a system of delusion that allowed people to believe they were right with God. They didn't rent their clothes and fall in the dust and say, "Have mercy on me, a sinner. There is no hope." But his prophets did. Remember when they said, I am a man of unclean lips. And there was a coal of fire that was put on that man's lips. When they fell on their face and said, I can't speak. Remember Moses? God got a little irritated with Moses. Showed him mercy and gave him Aaron to do the speaking. But a system raised up. Let's go over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Our brother Paul here, his heart is breaking for people that are caught under the delusion of what? What kind? Delusion. Self-righteousness. Very good. You're right. Absolutely. Oh my. Okay. My brethren, my heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. It's not according to knowledge. Why? For they being ignorant of God's what? righteousness. There's that word again. Being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not what? Submitted. Submitted to the righteousness of God. Now we can go on. We're not afraid of that. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You know, that's been a very misused scripture. Okay? But when you have Christ and you have the life of God, it's the end of the judgment of the law of righteous standard against you. There is no doubt about that. So, we're coming down through history. We have the Levites, and that system brought us all the way to Christ. But with Christ, I'm going to parallel and bring us to Hebrews 2, and we're going to talk a little bit about another priesthood. A priesthood that is according to an endless life. It's after the order of Melchizedek that we have all read about. And if you haven't, go to Hebrews and read all of Hebrews, but read and focus on chapters 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And you'll see the superiority in effectiveness of the Melchizedek priesthood and the sacrifices that are expected to be offered according to that. The need still exists, right? Reconciliation with God. That has to happen. Sin entered into the world and death by sin. Romans, right? That's Romans. And death passed upon all, for all have sinned. That has to be dealt with, but how? In Christ and with us. He's reconciling the world to himself. This day that we're celebrating, again, we're still at the Feast of Tabernacles. I haven't forgot. But in order to have the kingdom there, he's building the government here. The people that are going to work with him to rule and reign until every last objectionable thing is brought into the what? Subjection to Christ. He earned that right. Jesus Christ is the King. And he has been given a name above every name. Every principality, every power, every authority. And this is the master we serve. And he is bringing and doing the commission of his Father and our Father, because he's invited us to be a part of that family. That's why we're here. Who's going to dwell? Lord willing, it's us. We're playing for keeps. It's game day. It's game day. You don't get a do-over. There's no backs. There's no delete button, right? Sorry. We're playing for keeps. And we need to be remembering always that God is spirit. And that he desires us to worship him in spirit and in reality. And so we're talking about a lot of different things here this morning. But they're all kind of, I'm trying to weave a little bit of a path to bring us to the point where we see that We've been called. Let's go over to back to Peter. I said we were going to go there. Your finger's probably tired. You probably gave up. Pulled the finger. Okay, let's go back to Peter. Blessed be the God, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again. Has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are what? Kept by what? Power of God. Power of God. Okay, so we came down from God's intention that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We have man in the garden. We came down through the history of the fall. And God's intention to reconcile the world through a mechanism, through a priesthood. The world, reconcile the world. His goal is the world, not just Israel. But He's going to use Israel. He's going to use Abraham. He's going to use Abraham to teach, right? That's the priesthood. We talked about that a little bit. To be an intermediary. To serve. To be a steward. Do we know that term? Steward? A steward means you have nothing. But you have access to everything. And you are the distribution mechanism. And that's a two-way mechanism. You're distributing the wealth of your master, but you're also communicating, intercession, communicating the needs of the people. You got a king, right? King's got a lot of responsibility, got a lot of things going. Needs stewards. That's another name for Christians. That's another name for the elect. That's another name for the bride of Christ. Stewards. Stewardship. Serving. A helpmeet. Helping get the work done. Okay. By the power of God. Okay. Still in Peter. We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this we greatly rejoice. That's why we are here, and I'm not trying to be too sober. Not at all. This is an awesome thing. This is an awesome thing. You greatly rejoice, though, now for a little while. Oh, there's those scriptures. If need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness... Oh, you mean there's a test? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tried with fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. We're family. We're trying to edify, right? He commissioned us as the assembly to come together with songs and hymns, singing with joy in our hearts to the Lord, but to edify one another, to build people up. Isn't that part of this program? Thank God for age. You don't hear that much. Thank God for age. I'm digressing again, but go with me. Go with me. There is a most wonderful scripture in the first epistle of John that describes the blessedness of growth in Christ, in relationship with God. He talks about the young children who knows who are saved for His namesake. Let's go there. That's a glorious section, and we need to emphasize these things. What a most wonderful thing in the body. To have, over in 1 John, to have the generations. Verse 12 of chapter 2, he says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. He's got you covered. You're bearing His name. You're going to make mistakes. But mistakes in a toddler or an infant, that's expected, right? That's part of growth. And how often have we seen grandparents to the gas of their children joke at the misbehavior of the young the young toddlers for the namesake. It's for the namesake. But look what says, read on. I write to you, fathers, he jumps to the age, because you have known him who is from the beginning. What does that imply? You've known him. Remember we talked about spirit and reality. I want to emphasize knowing, not know about him. Right? We can know about things. We can go dig in on the internet and find out about just about anything. Self-taught. Self-taught. There's a difference. Do you know him? Do you know him? Well, that's going to be the deciding factor. Remember? The goats and the sheep? We did many things in your name. Cast out demons. Did many mighty works. Depart from me. Why? I never knew you. I never knew you. These fathers known him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men. Young men. Why? Here's 1 Peter. The trials, much more precious than of gold. I write to you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Is that where we are? Are we overcoming the wicked one? We can put on our nice clothes. I'm no exception. And we can show up here and keep it together for a couple hours a day, days. How are we when nobody's looking? Yeah? That's how are we when nobody's looking? What do your children see? Right? We've all been children. They look through us. We're a glass house. They see our weakness. And what happens in the house stays in the house, right? Well, thank God. Thank God. But one day, things are going to be revealed. Things are going to be revealed. And that's why we got to change. We've got to overcome the wicked one. But he's provided the way. I've given you, we read it this morning, all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. Do we really believe? Do we really believe? Do we exercise the power of the ascended Christ, who sits on the throne above every rule and power and authority, might and dominion, in this age and also in the next? Do we wield that power, not as only as individuals, but as a church? God help us. We need to. This earth needs to. These young people need that demonstration. We need that demonstration. It's time. It's game time. We are blessed to live at what appears to be the end of the age. I want to digress again down another path. And how many here, if the Lord were not to intervene in the next 15 years, you don't have to raise your hand. Let's just think about it. How many are going to be on the planet? Again, God having mercy on us all. How many are going to be on the planet in the next 15 years? Think about that. How old am I? Where would I be? How many summers? Let's think about it in terms of summers. How many summers is 15 summers? Doesn't sound like a lot. 15 summers. I see a lot of people that have the potential of being here in 15 summers. There's going to be over 9 billion people on this planet in 15 summers, short of a God event, Our governments know this. And I don't want to speculate too much, and I'm not speaking from speculation. Our governments know this. The governments of the world know this. And they're focused on that. Because we have a critical dilemma. Because even though the population in this nation is not going to grow substantially, where the population is going to grow substantially is in some of the most unsustainable continents of this planet. And at the same time, all kinds of challenges are occurring. We're exhausting our water supply. I live in Kansas, and I have proximity to agricultural information. And the aquifer out there in eastern Colorado, northern Oklahoma, western Kansas, up into Nebraska, the Ogallala, it's dropped over 100 feet. 100 feet! Think about it. This is, I'd say that's about 25 feet. 100 feet aquifer that we need for cropping. Our government knows that in order to meet the food supply of 9 billion people on the planet, we've got to double our current state of agriculture. Double. 165 bushel per acre corn, we need 300. And that's not mentioning how we're going to get it where we need it. The next nearest country in production is China. And they're producing corn at the rate of about 85 bushels per acre on average, again, across arable lands. We're putting more land into production. We're mowing down our rainforests. We know that. Emitting all that carbon into the atmosphere as we burn the forest down to farm soils that are very thin, 6 inches in some cases, to deplete those soils and move on to the next. We're losing topsoil, a most valuable. If you think about anything that's grown on the planet, look in this room. Look in this room. There is not a single thing that is not harvested from the earth. Not one. It's either inorganic or organic. I know this is a digression here, but I want to paint a picture for our young people. 15 years, guys. If we're given 15 years, we're facing an Ebola crisis. This is just one. We've got all kinds of crises. And I'm not trying to paint a doomsday, but I'm saying we're living in a time of history that is completely unsustainable. And the governments of the world who are not religious in nature recognize it. And they have not the means nor the will to make a difference. Who's going to dwell on his holy hill? Clean hands, pure heart. And guess what? Nobody without a garment's going to be there. That's the way it is. There is consequence. And there's not a person in this room that I don't think any one of us would be willing to throw out of the bus. Are we ready to throw you out of the bus? No, I don't want to throw you out of the bus. I want you there. I want to see you there. I want to be there. And so it's time to get serious. It's time to get serious. It's always time. Remember, he says, let's go over to Hebrews 12 again. Hebrews 12, verse 1. But before we go, let's back up. Verse 39. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith. Okay? All these. Who are the all these? We all know who the all these are. If you don't know who the all these are this afternoon, this evening, go back and review. Read Hebrews 11. Be reminded of the acts of faith of our forefathers and our foremothers that are there. And these all, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They did not receive the promise. Having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. It's the grand master plan. And again, I scaled out today to remind us why, right? Why are we here? Where is here? Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Brethren, we have sin that still easily ensnares us. If we were to go over to Galatians, we could remember God, well, backing up, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Romans, Galatians talk a lot about the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Romans, Gospel of God, Paul says that God will judge the world according to His gospel. That's an amazing statement. Kind of blows me away. When we go through Romans is a wonderful book. It's really a wonderful book. It's got a lot of complexity, but it's a wonderful book because it reveals to us our condition, our sins, right? Chapters 1 through about 5:12 talks about our sins. Then it talks about sin, which is our nature. That's our constitutional problem. And that's from about chapters or 5:12 to about the end of chapter 6. You know, there's none righteous, no, not one. We've sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then it brings us to chapter 7, right? And that's where the battle is raging between law of the Spirit or this law of sin and death that works in our members to keep me from doing what the law of my mind wants to do. I see the law of God, it's good and I want to do it, but yet I can't do it. I keep finding myself doing the things that I don't want to do. But then we get to chapter 8. Chapter 8. There is therefore now, verse 2, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the
Spirit.
We've got to walk according to the Spirit. We've received the life. That's the call. That's the reconciliation. God is reconciling the world to Himself through Christ. Right? We are crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, the faith of the Son of God, the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Walk by the Spirit. Why? 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 For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, this is verse 3, chapter 8, Romans, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and on account of sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That what? Is anybody there? Keep going. Oh, fulfilled in you. Amen. May the righteousness of God be fulfilled in us. Who what? There's a condition.
Walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Okay. There it is. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. What did John say? I mean, think about all of these men. They were changed. Think about each one of them. John, Paul, Peter. They were changed. Why? Why? Did they get a better teaching? They got the Spirit. They got the Spirit. But they also, with the Spirit, began to know Him who was from the beginning. It's not just the life. It's not just the life. It's the relationship in the life. It's children becoming men, becoming human, not male, but human. What a delight to see our young people grow up, especially if there's righteousness. Especially if there's righteousness. They saw something. They were changed. It was something they saw. Something that changed them. So much so that they prayed earnestly. What? That they could learn the latest take on the Pentateuch, you know, or whatever, you know. No. No, we'll go over there. We'll go over there. We're going to go back to Ephesians because there's some very good instruction to the church of God today about this how. But let's finish out this flesh and spirit. Who do not walk according to the flesh, verse 4, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Okay? Do you catch it? Do you catch it? It's not about good and bad. It's about life and death. It's about life and death. Do you have life? Do you have the life of God? Do you have the righteousness of God? Yes, the righteousness of God is good. But there is earthly good that is not the righteousness of God. They're not interchangeable. Check me on that. Check me on that. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity, it's hatred against God. It is not what? Subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. It can't be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So when we go back to the experience of Romans chapter 7, who hasn't struggled with the flesh? Who doesn't? Let's not say hasn't, past tense. Who doesn't struggle with the flesh? Okay. But there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So really, brethren, we really need to hone in on this walking according to Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit that it produces. Okay? If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are no longer debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death. Now there's some action there. If you, by the Spirit, put to death the practices of the body, That's verse 13. You will live. Why? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. These are the sons of God. Are we? Are we admonishing one another to overcome? Are we encouraging one another that the trials of our faith are much more precious than gold tried in the fire? Okay, so God is reconciling the world to Himself because of sin, because of sins, because He is a righteous God, and He says, "Be holy, for I am holy. You are my sons." That's His desire. He stated that before the world began. And so He's raised up a priest. This great high priest, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, we haven't got there yet, but let's go back to 1 Peter. Let's get there this time. Let's go to 1 Peter and we'll just jump right there. Let's go to chapter 2. Laying aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as though those things are just articles that you can just set off on the podium. But in truth, you've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. There is no power. There is no authority that is higher than what He has given. And he tells us that we will not be tested beyond our measure. Is that true? He also says that the Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Thank God He has much mercy. But continuing on, chapter 2, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted the Lord is gracious? Yeah? Yeah? I hope so. I hope so. And I hope it hasn't been a long time ago. I hope His mercy is new every morning. And I hope that we can say, as our brother David, as the heart pants for the water, so my soul pants after You, O God. What are we panting after? Check yourself, brethren. I'll check mine. And you check me. And I'll try to check you. That's our job. Continuing. Desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious. Coming to Him. Do you come to Him? Do you come to the Lord to get the Lord, or to get a teaching or a trivia? Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. God's made His choice. Eternally, we need to make ours. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. This is where I'm going. We're being built up a spiritual house. We've read the New Testament, many of us, and we know that many are called and few are chosen. We know that the red letters themselves say that I came to divide houses. That's a hard saying for me. That's a hard saying. I have Three children. Sherry and I have three children. Every time I read that scripture, I say, I want to be the exception. Father, may that not be true in my house. But yet the word stands. Let God be true and every man a liar, he says. But we're being built up. We're running a race. We've got to give ourselves. He's not going to do it for you or for me. We lay aside every weight and the sin that easily besets us, right? Nobody can do that for you. Nobody can do that for me. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a what? Holy priesthood. To do what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Remember, we were in Romans. If you read Romans, you have the witness against man. You have the condition of his sins. You have his condition by constitution in sin, constituted in sin. You have redemption in Christ. You have life given in chapter 8. You have an inset, chapters 9, 10, and 11. 9, 10, and 11, Paul's lament for his people and the children of Israel. He talks about those people. Having received the oracles. And yet, describing that they're being cut off so that the Gentile nations, that God can bring some elect to be grafted into this priesthood. This priesthood is not everyone is Abraham who is of his seed, but those who are according to promise is what the scripture says. This is the age of a new priesthood. The Levitical priesthood time is coming, and maybe some of the brothers will be talking about it in the days remaining. The Levitical priesthood will come back. They'll be brought back to Jerusalem. They'll set up and do it again. And then the nations will be learn the ways of God through that Levitical priesthood. But it'll be under the direction of the Melchizedek priesthood and the leadership of Jesus Christ himself. They'll be there. You read it. That 9 through 11 in Romans, inset chapters about Israel. Then you get back to the spiritual man that is being raised up, which is called the church. And that's, I beseech you therefore, Romans 12, right? I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And from there to chapter 16, you see the interaction of the church, the function of this spiritual entity. This is the gospel. This is for us today. This is the leadership school. Go back and study Romans. Go back and review it. Condition of man, solving the problem, inset chapter, and then the church. Living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is what? Your most reasonable service. That's our job today. That's what we're doing today. That's what we're talking about. Year after year after year after year, repetition. And some will get it. Some will get it. Well, let's finish up in Ephesians. And as we're moving over to Ephesians, Day of Atonement
Scott Bacher, I don't know if any of you were dialed in or not, but Scott read, correct me if I'm wrong, Scott, you read Isaiah 58. Yep, yep. Isaiah 58 talks about a fast that pleases God, okay? A fast that pleases God. Another wonderful section of Scripture, it's all good, Isaiah 58, 59, 60, 61, they're awesome, awesome Scriptures for this time of year to, again, recalibrate. Why are we here? What is God after? God condemned them for fasting for economics, for frivolous reasons, to exact wages. He says, what do I desire? Does anybody remember just off the top of the head? What are some things that I desire your fast to do, to loose? Louder.
Loose the bonds of wickedness.
Good. Loose bonds of wickedness for those who are on the hookup. To set captives free. What did Jesus say when he came? He quoted Isaiah. I have come to set up liberty, to free. How's he doing that? What is he freeing us from? Prisons? Hunger? World hunger? We can all go out and... I can say this. I used to work for World Vision. And I'm not ashamed of that. Those were very good days. There's great need out there. But guess what? He said, the poor you always have with you. What hunger? What binding? Day of Atonement talks about the binding of Satan, the binding of sin, the binding of death. The last enemy that's thrown into the lake of fire is what?
Death.
Right on the tail of that enemy of God. Throw it all in there. That's why we're here. I'm sorry, we were headed to Ephesians. So as the church, what can we do? As young people, what can you do? You're sanctified. You guys are sanctified. Don't think that because you're not baptized, you cannot tap the power of God. You have the covering. And one day, just like those little children that have to fight as young people and test the strength of their skill sets that they're developing, you can tap. We can pray. Again, go back to Romans 12, 13, 14. He talks about the gifts of the body. You may have gifts. Who doesn't have gifts that aren't given by God? Learn to use them. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, listen to the prayers. When you read the New Testament, listen to the prayers that are being prayed. I'm going to read a lengthy set of scripture. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Is His grace abounding to you in all wisdom and prudence? If you don't know, let's find out. Ask Him, Father, Lord, show me the abundance of Your grace. Give me, and we're going to read it, having made known to us the mystery of His will. We have been made known the mystery of the will. According to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him also trusted afterward, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Let's jump down to verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you. Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The carnal mind cannot comprehend the things of God. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what? Let's go through it. That you may know what is the hope of your calling. That you may know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. His inheritance in the saints. Read that carefully. Think about it. That you may know what are the riches of the glory of, not your inheritance, of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness? We need to know this. The exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Paul said that I may know Him. Go back to Philippians. Philippians 3. Read it again. Philippians 3. I count all things dung. Everything I used to think is gain, I count it all as dung, that I may know Him. The power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, that I may be conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. May we be there.